Acts chapter 25. Alright, Acts chapter 25. In chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go thy way," speaking to Ananias, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul's going to the uttermost now. He's going to pay a high price to go all the way to Nero. And the Bible does not record his interactions with Nero. We just know that he lost his head. But in Caesar's palace, there were a lot of people getting saved. It's just, you know, just amazing. You know, if you're in prison and if you know that your time of your departure is at hand, how quickly would you shut off? How would you just, I just give up? And he kept going. The message of the gospel is supposed to reach all classes of people in all walks of life at every level of society. It is not just for the down and outer, but also for the top dogs. Both are lost and hellbound in need of the Savior. But usually only those who have no money do surrender. Money and power can so effectively blind us to a need for Christ. The job of the Christians is to testify to everyone, but not everyone is going to accept it. So as we know, sometimes the wise, the noble, not many wise, not many noble, not many proficient and polished professionals respond, but the foolish do, amen. Now, at this point in Acts, Paul is in chains, bound by the false accusation of the Jews who hated, as you fill in, what the Apostle Paul had become. He was a traitor to their traditions and customs. He went against the flow, and he bucked the system, and they noticed it was having an effect on everybody. It was turning the world upside down, as Acts 17 says. Remember these guys in Acts 23:12? These are the guys that said, "We will not eat or drink, 40 of them, until we kill them." Well, if they stayed true to their word, they would be quite dead by now after 2 years of waiting for Paul. But that probably means it's just another bunch have taken their place. So, chapter 25, verse 1. "Now when Festus was come into the province, taking over, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him." Again, here are these new guys who are waiting, still waiting to kill him. So a new group has taken over. Or maybe the same group, they just lost their appetite for fasting. "But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore," said he, which among you are able, "go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him." When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, "Neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all." So he's affirming his innocence. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of those things before me?" Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or if I have committed anything worthy of death," underline these next 5 words, "I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go." Alright, so Porcius Festus, the procurator, here's Paul. Procurator. He's just the man in charge, okay, of the region. Now the Jews still wanted Paul dead, even after weeks of court and legal delays. They came again to try to convince the government to kill him, but none of the things could they prove. And aren't you glad that we still have a slightly similar law? And our laws today in the Western world are just a shadow of what they used to be 100 years ago, at least in Protestant countries and Bible-believing countries, where you were innocent until you were proven guilty. And during the Dark Ages, during the Catholic Inquisition, all you had to have is one innuendo thrown against you, and you'd lose your family, you'd lose your job, you'd lose your house, you'd lose your life. Anybody, only one person could accuse you of treachery, witchcraft, wizardry, and all of a sudden you were guilty until you could prove you're innocent. Now what's a shame is in France, that is still part of the law. If somebody throws up, now nobody takes everything seriously, but if I accuse somebody, all of a sudden he has to go to court to prove his innocence. Can you imagine how costly that would be? So in the Bible, they could not prove anything. Now he's still in jail because there's so much of an uproar against him, they don't know what else to do with him. So, verse number C, principle, as a Christian, live your life so that it is above reproach. It is above reproach. Christians are still sinners, but don't be proud of it. Hey, nobody. That's why the Bible says if you're in any type of leadership in the church, you'd be blameless. Okay? There's no tolerance. And there will be no tolerance. When somebody can point the finger at you and can prove it, something happened a year ago and it hasn't been taken care of, and maybe you didn't pay taxes, maybe you ran over somebody in the street or whatever, and you never dealt with it, you disqualify yourself because you're not blameless. And Paul, he realizes his best defense is the fact that he's blameless. There's nothing they can prove against me. And you should live that way. You should not live on the edge like most people where, what they found is these Facebook accounts and MySpace accounts and things. People, when you go for a job, they go looking to see what you used to do and what you used to talk about and how you used to talk about the previous boss. All of a sudden, oops, you know the best thing to do? Don't talk. I have some preacher friends on an email list. And they've been reducing the amount of ammunition that's available for people to be able to buy in America. And they've been saying that it's because of the war in Iraq. And so they've been reducing the amount of ammunition. So there was two complaints. One was, the ammunition that Americans like to buy is becoming harder and harder to get. And then this one preacher was shot there 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so all these preachers were sitting there saying, man, somebody comes to my church, man. We've got at least this. We've got people who carry guns, and they'll be shot on the site. And somebody wrote on very, very, very tactfully and said, be careful what you write about, because if something ever did happen to your church, what you're saying now will be used against you in court. And it's true. So be careful what you say and what you do. Be very careful of reproach. Number two, Festus tries to get Paul to agree to go back to Jerusalem. That's a normal politician. He tries to appease those he seeks to control. And Paul says, no way, I've had enough of Jerusalem. It's time for me to go to Rome. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, I appeal unto Caesar. So he has, number one, a legal plea that protects you as innocent until proven guilty. I appeal to the High Court, or in America, to the Supreme Court. Number B, he has a wise plea, or else Paul would be set back more years. He's already lost 2 years sitting in jail. I know that he's witnessing. I know people are getting saved in jail, but he's lost 2 years. All right, I still think of Kent Hovind. I know he writes in his letters. He says people are saved. There are Bible studies going on. He's writing books, and I'm so glad for him. But he's lost several years of his main ministry now.
Where do you find out that information? Where do you find out that
information? Well, I get that information. I get it sent to me. I'm sorry. I'm on the email. Just go to Creation Science Evangelism and sign up for their every once in a while newsletter. Okay. So.
Yeah, just stuff like I couldn't prove that she had gone into Sodom, she could finally do something. Yeah, I just heard off the grapevine kind of thing.
Yeah, they shut him down because he was having, and then they had to bring him back out because he was such a good boy. Yeah, they finally had to go by the same rules that to treat him that they treat even the worst of prisoners with. So
it's kind of prison is the end.
I don't know.
Low security, isn't it?
It was in a high security prison, but they moved him because he He was winning people. He had huge Bible studies going on. He's like, you know.
Christian.
But he is a very effective speaker. I mean, he could be doing his presentations inside that prison all the time. So they had to confine him because he was having too big an impact. You know? Note, Paul says, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. So Paul accepts the concept of capital punishment, and it's the basic truth that any Bible-believing Christian knows that its capital punishment is right. We don't believe it's right for every situation, and we believe that you ought to have appeals, and you ought to have very careful examination of the evidence, but capital punishment is right. Paul says, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. So there are what we call judgments that match the crime. So somebody who murders with premeditated murder, who goes, pulls over a car, shoots the occupants, takes the purse, drives off, should die. End of story. He had the wherewithal to be driving, carrying a gun, pulling, knocking a car over. I'm just reading an illustration. What do they call it? Where they carjack. Where they tap the back of your car, you come out, and then they rob your car and they drive off. But this person banged the back of their car, came up to them, saw both of them, just shot both of them right there, killed them both, grabbed the handbag, got back in the car, drove off. That person should die. End of story. I don't care if he had a fight with his wife. I don't care if his mother kicked him out of the house. He had the wherewithal. He was driving. He had a gun. He pulled over. He looked into the car. He was not insane. He wasn't on drugs. He just wanted the handbag, and he didn't want to bother with them fighting him.
He was on drugs. He still shouldn't
die. I believe so. I'm just telling you that there were no extenuating circumstances. They always come up, well, he wasn't. I believe if you're drunk and you run over somebody, you should die. That would be a great deterrent for the next guy. I don't care what it is. I believe people ought to die to match their crime. I believe they should because they murdered. They didn't just accidentally. He didn't accidentally shoot somebody. That's what I'm saying. He did it. It was a murder. And I was just giving you the extreme that this was not somebody who was crazy. So capital punishment, as defined in Genesis chapter 9, is the only valid justice. Somebody says, well, it's not a great deterrent. I personally believe it is. But people say it's not a great deterrent. But it doesn't have to be a great deterrent. What does it have to be?
Justice.
End of story. Nobody trusts the justice because no justice is given out.
It is a deterrent.
I believe it very much. I believe it's the best deterrent. No wonder the prisons are full because everybody thinks that's the last stop. Instead of, hey, if you go to prison, you know, there's prison, there's also death row. And I believe prison ought to be very tough. It ought not to be university.
For 15 years, I know. Sits there,
and it's wrong.
15 years on death row.
Mm-hmm.
He was done for it. He got 3 years, like a couple of years ago, and they let him out, and he was, you know, doing it again. And he gets another 3 or 4 years or something, you know.
I guess I don't understand.
Oh no, I'm just trying to make a point that.
He got no justice. No. And it was sad as they go after these child pedophilia rings, and they bust 200 people in one day. You know, they get in, and then 4 years later they bring them to court. Even the high court judge here, remember his name? What was his name there? Just 2 years ago or a year and a half ago, that was found out. And his computer was, and he says, it was an accident. I don't know how come I had 12,000 pictures of children on my computer. And,
How do priests get away with molesting a child and just pay?
The Catholic Church just pays. I know. No, there should be no difference. But here in Ireland, the government has already set up a wall. So the people can only sue them so much, and they have to go through so much rigmarole, so many loops, just to get at the truth. And it's wrong. That's wrong.
So what about the high court judge?
He just got a slap on the wrist and got barred from practicing law. But the point is, these guys don't. There's no justice. There's no equal justice. People need to see an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So, four. Festus tells King Agrippa about Paul, who says that he too would like to hear Paul preach. Oh, we didn't go. Look at verse 13. I thought it was just going down to verse 12, but we'll go down to 22. In verse 13, after certain days, King Agrippa, now this is this awesome guy, and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. Just came to visit. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix. I've taken over for Felix, and I find this guy still in prison, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Now, let me just stop there, and you wonder, you know, why does the Bible include this kind of stuff? Because this, the Bible speaks about justice, about how to mete out judgment, how to be a good judge. It has all of these things, and he's standing up for the best of Roman law. Not all of Roman law was great, but he says, you know what, I just don't make up a mind about somebody's crime before I see and hear the accusers face to face. And that is still a law. If a woman claims that Joseph raped her, all right, the law requires from the Bible that he needs her to accuse him face to face in a court. Now, because of how tough that is on a woman, they've had to actually change some laws. But you understand where that came from. Because the law was, you have to have your accuser. If your accuser's too scared to face you, then you don't have to be accused. You don't have to be heard as guilty or even considered guilty. Now, they had to change all those laws recently. But the law is good that if somebody wants to accuse me of robbing them, you better face me as an accuser. And I want to hear your evidence, and you need to hear my evidence. And that is a valid way of having a legal system operate. And it comes right from the Bible. Verse 17, therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay, which was a lie, 2 years, without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. I mean, I was waiting for them to tell me he was a mass murderer, or that he was an internet thief, he had been bank robbing pennies, you know, via internet conspiracies and things. He says nothing was accused of him that I supposed, but they had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul had affirmed to be alive. I love that. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept until I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. So, here number four, Festus tells King Agrippa about Paul, who says that he too would like to hear Paul preach. People in those days loved some entertainment. They didn't have TV. They thought, this guy sounds interesting. He's not your normal criminal. So people would leave and listen to preaching as they did even with John the Baptist. Right, B, King Agrippa is introduced to Paul. Verse 23, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Remember, he's in chains, though. So when he's brought forth, he's still this criminal. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed unto Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that, after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. I don't know what to write, Caesar, and tell him what's going on. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So Paul's in a great position. Paul is trusting that, hey, these guys aren't going to find anything wrong with me, and I'll be free in just a few hours. Unfortunately, that's not going to be the case. Paul is brought forth and introduced to Festus and to by Festus to a full court. Now, Agrippa is the son of Herod Agrippa. Should be Herod Agrippa. I don't know why there's a D there. Why is it not a D? Not a friendly Agrippa, but he's not friendly, but Agrippa is bored enough to want to meet this guy. Festus classifies Paul the following ways. A man that the Jews say ought not to live. He should be crucified like the one he so openly preaches about. A man that seems to be innocent by law. A man who had appealed unto Caesar. And really, I think, you know, either way, Paul's going to win. He's going to take his message all the way to Caesar, or at least maybe he'll be free. He doesn't. He'll always be preaching. A man that has no record, so no reason for me to send to Caesar. And then a man that has set his life to declare some superstitions, as far as they were concerned, about Jesus, about his death, and about his resurrection. So you will not find in Paul's message any messages about Mary or John the Baptist or St. Peter when he's preaching. He preaches mainly Christ. Yeah. Amen. All right. So someone that just doesn't fit the system because he wasn't a serial killer or a normal troublemaker. So he says, I don't know what to write about him. All right, chapter 26.
So why did Paul appeal to Caesar so?
No, two reasons. One is, he's going to Rome. He knows. Jesus had said, thou hast talked to me here in Jerusalem, thou must also go to Rome. So, in the situation, he thinks on his feet. He's got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, everybody is turning against him. And when they keep at him and keep at him, he says, the only way to get out of this cycle that I'm in, where I'm going from Jerusalem and to Syria and back and forth among all these courts, I got to get out of this cycle. I got to get to Rome. So I appeal to Caesar. Now he knows two things. One is he's innocent. So all they have to do is realize there's nothing wrong with him. Let's get him out of here. Or if they still keep him in jail, he's still going to Rome. So either way, he's going to Rome now.
All right.
All right, Isaiah 1:18, almost persuaded. This is a great verse to title your chapter with. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he uses reason now in trying to persuade Agrippa. You know, persuasion today is left up only to advertisers. They're the only ones that seem to persuade anybody to do anything. The greatest persuaders should be right here. In Christianity. Look at Acts 17:2 and I'll show you. Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Look at 18:4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He was a great persuader. And 18:19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And then 24, 25. And as he reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way. He says, the greatest persuaders, the greatest, what's wrong?
1924 and 25?
No, I said 18:19.
Oh, okay.
18:4 and then verse 19.
Oh, I see, yeah. It's just a big space there.
There's just this big space there. And then 24:25.
Yep.
And he was an apologist, which means he knew his truth, and everybody had all kinds of reasonings and excuses that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah, and the Bible couldn't be true, and creation couldn't have been 6 days, and he kept at him and kept at him with the truth, and he persuaded him. People are in need of instruction that convinces them that God is right, and to be wholeheartedly followed. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe how many things?
All
things. That's a lot of stuff. But you're teaching them so they wholeheartedly follow the Lord. Now, by way of background, at this point in Acts, the Apostle Paul is no longer free, but locked into a court battle for his life that has required him appealing to the Supreme Court in the Roman Empire, a hearing by Caesar Nero himself. Paul has been given an invitation to speak to a large crowd gathered around King Agrippa with his wife Bernice. Five generations are listed. We hear about a guy named King Herod the Great in Matthew 2. He was a puppet king over Israel under Caesar. He's the guy that met the wise men and had all the children of Bethlehem under the age of 2 murdered. Nice guy. Then you had number 2, Herod Archelaus. He was so wicked the Roman Empire had to get rid of him. That's the second Herod. And then Herod the Tetrarch in Matthew 14. He had John the Baptist beheaded. He was called, Jesus called him that old fox in Luke 13. Then you have Herod Agrippa in Acts 12. He had the Apostle James put to death. And then you have Herod Agrippa the Second, or you call him Junior. And that's the one now before whom Paul now stands. Paul could either be afraid for his life or bold in his faith. He opts for the latter, hoping to convert this man to the grace of God for lost sinners by persuasion. The greatest weapon of all time is the truth. And it's true mightier than the sword. So we come to the chapter that could be titled Almost Persuaded. Look at the saint's pleasure. Look at Paul's great joy. Verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Here, let me stop this here just a second.